Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We're going to continue our Advent sermon series called Good News of Great Joy. And we'll be looking at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. It's on page 1088, if you're going to use one of our Bibles, 1088. Before we move on, though, to the sermon, there are some people that spent an unbelievable amount of hours working here yesterday to make the Andrew Peterson concert a success. I know that at least one person was here from 9 a.m. to 1 a.m. So if you helped with that concert, would you just stand real quick so we can say thank you? Let us see who you are, some of the people who helped. Let's just say thank you. Yes. Okay. It was awesome, and you know, just the amount of work that went into it, just so grateful for all you who served in that way. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 1, 26 through 38. Hear now God's holy and true word. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said, and the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for Christmas. We thank you for Advent. We thank you for these stories that prepare our hearts to celebrate the birth of our Savior. And we do pray that you will fill us with your Spirit now, that you would use this time to transform us, to make us more like our Lord Jesus, that you would use this time to help us see his glory and your grace, and that you would equip us to run with the gospel to our neighbors and to the nations, for it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So we're moving towards Christmas Eve when we will look at the birth of Christ in the Gospel of Luke. And we're looking at these stories that lead up to that. So last week we talked about the occasion where Gabriel visits Zechariah and tells him that he and his wife, who's been barren for a long, long time, are going to have a child. And if you're here last week, you know that from looking at that story, not only does that point us directly to Christ, but it also gave us hope and gave us good news for those of us who are waiting on the Lord, those of us who've been praying for something for a long time. If you weren't here last week, you can download that sermon, especially if you feel like you are waiting on the Lord. This week, we're looking at this next visitation of Gabriel, where he goes to see Mary. And ultimately, he's going to tell Mary that God has a very, very important role for her to play. And if you think about it, in reality, he's calling her to something. He's telling her that God has something for her to do. And one of the things that's interesting, in the same way that last week from the story, we could look and we could learn about where there's joy for us as we wait on God, this week we can look at this story of Gabriel visiting Mary, and we can have joy as we feel God calling us to some sort of action, that he's telling us in our hearts that he has something for us to do. Like we're, as Christians, we're all called to certain things, to faith and repentance and obedience. But then there are those things, those unique things that God calls us to do, to advance the gospel, to be a part of what he's doing in the world. And so what's interesting is if we look at this story where Mary finds out about her very special role, we can see how we should believe or what we should believe when we feel God laying something on our hearts, something that he wants us to do. So that's our focus this morning, that in Christ there's good news of great joy for those whom God is calling into action. Is that you? Is there something that you feel like God's been beginning to impress upon your heart that maybe he wants you to do? Maybe some of you are feeling that God is calling you to invite a friend or a coworker to come to the Christmas outreach that's going to happen a week from tonight. And how do you go about, what should you do? It's hard, it's scary inviting someone out to something like that, right? I know that there are a couple dozen men that are probably in the process of talking to friends and to their spouse about whether or not they should pursue elder and deacon training. Is God calling you to become an officer at our church? And what, if so, what should you believe? What source of joy is there in investigating that calling? Or some of you might just be feeling that God is moving on your heart and he wants you to maybe do something with your business or something at school. Who knows? But the reality is, as we follow Christ, there are times in which we do feel God calling us to action, calling us to do something. And so we're going to look at three things for us to believe when we feel God calling us. Okay, so let's take first thing to believe here. Take a look at verse 26 through 29. Looking at what is happening here when God is calling Mary, and how does that help us understand what's happening when God is calling you and I? In the sixth month, verse 26, angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. He goes to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph and of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Okay, now look at verse 28 here. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. First thing this morning, first thing we want to see, if God is calling you to do something, it is not because you are great. It is because he is gracious. Okay? So if God is calling you to do something, if you feel him laying something on your heart, something that he wants you to do, it is because he is gracious. That's what we see here. It's a very, very gracious thing of God to call us into action. Take a look at that phrase in verse 28. It says, "Greetings, O favored one." This is actually the source of some confusion about Mary and some of the reason that it makes it sometimes difficult for us to actually relate to her. When the medieval church translated the Greek New Testament into the Latin Vulgate, they translated that greeting in a certain way. And if you have a Roman Catholic background, you will recognize it. The way that they translated it was, "Hail Mary, full of grace." You recognize that phrase, "Hail Mary, full of grace"? So that is the way that they translated that. And the way that that communicated, or what that communicated to people at that time, was that Mary had all these amazing gifts of grace, that she was a very special individual who had all sorts of different abilities and whatnot, that even that bloomed into the idea that she was sinless and that she was a perpetual virgin, and even that you should pray to her because she's got some sort of power and influence. And it was the idea that God came to her because of her greatness. But what this greeting is really saying is that God came to her, chose her, because he is gracious. Take a look. If we see that phrase, "Greetings, O favored one," the English Standard Translation is better than what they had before, because it's showing you are a favored one. You are one whom God is pursuing with his grace. You are one that God is choosing to pour out blessings upon. He is honoring you with an incredibly important role and opportunity. That's what that means, to be favored, to have God's favor, to have God's grace upon you. That's why she's troubled. You ever see that? If she was sinless, if she was some superhuman being, why would she be troubled when the angel is standing there? But yet, in 29, she is greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. She's thinking, okay, is this okay? Is this a bad moment for me or what? And the reality is, because she's a lot more normal than we tend to realize, she's a lot more like you and a lot more like me, wondering why in the world would an angel come to have a message for her. You know, if, after all, what we see from the text already, she's from Nazareth, which was kind of like a podunk town. She's probably a teenager, maybe as young as 12 even, probably 13 or 14 years old. She's engaged to the village carpenter, who happens to be in the line of David, but he was not the only person in the line of David alive at that time. In other words, God comes to Mary, chooses Mary for this role, not because she's great, but because he is gracious and chose her for that role. Martin Luther said, the love of God does not find, but creates that which is pleasing to it. The love of God does not find, but creates that which is pleasing to it. And, you know, this makes sense. Just in the line of people that God calls throughout Scripture, he's always calling people that are a lot more like you and me than we realize. You know, we see when he called Noah, at some point in Noah's story, we see that he had a little too much to drink one night. So maybe he struggled a little bit with the drinking problem. When we see that he called Moses, Moses was a murderer. And he also, even though God was calling him to be a prophet, he had a speech impediment. And we see when he called David to be king, David was the smallest of his brothers, and he didn't even fit in Saul's armor. And we also know that he had some moral failures in his life. And then you move on into the New Testament, you see that Jesus was calling people to follow him that were tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes and normal people as well. And so what that means is when we feel God calling us to do something, we don't have to stop and think, why is he choosing me? Am I great or something? No, rather what we get to do is realize that God is very gracious and he has chosen to call you to the unique thing that he's calling you to. Because he is gracious, not because you're great. It takes a lot of pressure off. So that's the first thing. If God is calling you to do something, it's because he's gracious. Second thing, let's look at verse 30 through 33. And notice what God is calling Mary to. Very unique role, of course, but look what he's calling her to. Really to participate in what he's doing, in his plan of redemption. 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And right now we know that this whole passage, therefore, is centered on Jesus. It's not about Mary. It's really about Jesus and how God was sending Jesus to us. Jesus, his name is the Greek version of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means Yahweh saves. And in Matthew's gospel, he says that they will call Jesus by that name because he will save his people from their sins. And that's what this centers around. And then look at 32 through 33, all these things that the angel now pulls from the Old Testament to show that Jesus is the fulfillment of a promise, that God is bringing together this plan that he's been orchestrating for the entire time of history. 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever in his kingdom. Of his kingdom there will be no end. Second thing, if God is calling you to do something, you have a role in God's plan of redemption. If God is calling you to do something, if you feel God leading you towards doing something, taking out step out in faith and doing something out of your comfort zone, he's got a plan for you to be part of this unfolding plan of redemption and salvation of sinners through faith in Christ. Think about this. We just really don't see in the Bible, we don't see God calling people and giving them arbitrary tasks. You know? It's not like he's saying, "Oh, you believe, can you sweep over there and do that? Or just do something." There's no busy work in the Bible. When God is calling someone, every time he's calling someone, it's because he's got a role for them in his plan. And that means that everything we're doing as we're being called by God, as we're following his calling on our life, is it matters. It's important. It contributes to that plan. And Mary, okay, truth be told, yes, Mary had a very unique role. None of us will be asked to do something like she was asked to do, but it was a role nonetheless. And it was a role in this amazing reality of God revealing his grace and his glory through the Messiah, this promised Savior coming. And all these amazing promises about the Savior, he will be, it says, the Son of the Most High. So we know that not only is he a son of man being born of a virgin, but he's also Son of God. He's fully man and he's fully God. And then there's this beautiful reality that he will have the throne of his father David, that he will reign, and that he will have this kingdom which will have no end. And what's so interesting is that really shows you a picture of how Jesus is our Lord, that he has authority. That's what it's when we think about the throne, that's authority, that he's the king. Right? And then when we think about reigning, when you reign over something, you have control. So he's got authority, he's got control. And then when you think about the kingdom is where a king lives with his people, where he is present with his people. And so therefore, the kingdom recognizes his presence with us. So you have a king, a savior. This is what's happening, that he would be in complete authority, have authority over all things, that he would have control, that he would be able to control all things, and that he would live with us and we would be in his very presence. And what's so interesting is John Frame, one of my seminary professors, one of the greatest theologians alive right now, you know, he calls those three things that the primary lordship attributes: authority, control, and presence. That is through Jesus' authority and through his control and through his presence with us. That is the way that he saves us. And we see all those things right here, center stage, as the angel Gabriel tells Mary what she's going to do. If you think about it, it really just centers on the gospel. Jesus, given all authority in heaven and on earth because he died to pay for our sins, has the authority to justify us, to declare us righteous in God's sight. And that's exactly what he does through faith. So in Christ, we receive justification. And then he also is in control. We know that he's reigning. Okay. And with his control, he reigns in our hearts and makes us different people, makes us more like him. We call that sanctification. That's a major part of the gospel as well. And then obviously the presence, the coming kingdom reminds us that one day we'll all receive the promise of glorification, that our bodies will be made completely new and that the world will be made completely new as heaven comes to earth, and we'll live in that kingdom which will have no end. And so you really just see the gospel shining here, that we would receive freedom from the penalty of sin, freedom from the power of sin, and one day freedom even from the presence of sin. And God wants us to be telling the world about this amazing plan in word and in deed. And in reality, what we see then is that's exactly what Mary was called to do. She was called to play a role in this amazing plan. And when God calls you and me into action to spread the gospel in word or deed, he is calling us to participate in this plan. And so everything we do in obedience to him and his call, we know that it matters significantly and eternally. And here's what's so interesting about it. If you think about it, God calls different people to do different things, and there's many different roles, and they're all important. And I love the fact that when God sends Gabriel to tell Mary what her role is, this very important role in this amazing plan of redemption, and ultimately what he says is, for my glory and for the coming of the Messiah, what I want you to do, Mary, is be a mom. How beautiful is that? How validating is that, mamas who are chasing kids around every day and wiping noses and handing out spankings and hugging and kissing and loving? I mean, and dads too. Parenting is very obviously kingdom work. What an amazing role. But not only that, there's all sorts of different ways that God calls us to advance the gospel with our words and with our deeds. There's all sorts of different ways that he calls us uniquely, and we have some the same calling and some different. But the reality is, when he's calling us, as we are stepping forward and obeying and following that call on our life, we know that he's using us to advance the gospel in his plan of redemption. You know who Charles Spurgeon is? Charles Spurgeon is one of the greatest preachers of all time. He's called the Prince of Preachers. He lived in the 19th century over in England. And it's very interesting, his conversion. I was hearing about his conversion the other day when he became a Christian. So Charles Spurgeon was young. He was really at a very bad point in his life. He was writing about feeling like he was on the brink of hell. He said he was unhappy, despondent, despairing. He was dreaming of hell. And he said his life was full of sorrow and wretchedness. And he believed that he was completely lost. He had, you know, grown up in church and things like that, but he had no relationship with Christ. He was unconverted, and he was absolutely desperate. And so Charles Spurgeon, the young Charles Spurgeon, goes and he's walking one night in the city, and there's this tremendous storm, and it kind of drives him into this building, this church. And there happened to be an evening worship service going on at the church. It was a Sunday night. And this church had a pretty well-known preacher who everybody really thought was a great preacher. And so he goes in and he decides to sit down. And the preacher couldn't make it. The weather had kept him away too. So at some point, because there's this group of people gathered there, this gentleman who happened to be a deacon at the church had no skills for preaching, had no even desire to be speaking in front of people, feels God lay on his heart, get up there and talk about me. And so this guy stands up and he opens his Bible. And he just starts delivering a sermon. He read from Isaiah 45:22, and Charles Spurgeon would later write that it was a pretty lame sermon, to be honest with you. That's kind of what he said. And he could say that because he's the best preacher in the history of the world. But the reality is this sermon was not all that special. And Spurgeon talks about he just didn't have much to say. In fact, he's had so little to say that he just kept repeating the verse. But listen to the verse. Isaiah 45:22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there is no other. And so he kept saying that, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. And Spurgeon, who was despondent and despairing in that sermon, is converted and becomes a Christian and will later become one of the best preachers in the history of the world. So one of the best preachers ever is converted in one of the worst sermons ever. Okay, how awesome is that? And all that deacon did is say, well, I think God wants me to get up and talk for a little bit. Did he know that he had the young Charles Spurgeon sitting there? No. Just like you and I don't realize. We never realize exactly what's going to happen. Now, Mary was told what was going to happen. But you and I can know that when God is calling us to action, when he has something on our heart and we're fearful and we don't know how we're going to do it and whatnot, one of the things that we have to believe is that he's calling us because he wants us to play a part in this amazing plan where people hear and see the glory of God and are saved by grace through faith. And when you wake up every day and you realize, as I seek to follow God's leading, as I seek to do the things that God is calling me to do, I'm doing things that he's using as in part of his plan, and everything, every act of obedience has eternal significance. When we wake up and we believe that, it changes the way that we walk through our days. So, if God is calling you to do something, it's because he's gracious, and it's also because he has a role for you in the unfolding of this amazing plan. Third, look at 34 through 38. Let's look at the third thing we want to believe. The reality is, see, when God is calling you to do something, you can know because you don't know how in the world you're going to do it. You've been there? Remember that feeling, those of you who've answered God's call to do something big like that? Your first reaction is, okay, God, I feel you calling me to do this thing, but I got nothing. I mean, that's the reaction, right? Same with Mary. Take a look. 34. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? That's her question. How is this possibly going to happen? How can I do this? And the reality is, you know, this response is different than Zechariah's response. Zechariah said, how will I know for sure? Zechariah's response, when Gabriel came to him and said that they were going to have a child, you know, his response was one more of disbelief. He was kind of saying, prove it. Mary's not saying, prove it. She's just saying, I don't understand. There's a certain event that would normally take place, and that hasn't happened, so I don't understand. It's faith seeking understanding. That's what that is. Faith seeking understanding. And so if you feel God calling you to do something, that question of how is this going to happen? What in the world? How is this possibly going to be? That's your faith seeking understanding. And God is speaking to us today and telling us how this stuff happens. How does this stuff happened. 35. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Third thing, if God is calling you to do something, the Holy Spirit will empower you. If God is calling you to do something, let me phrase it this way. That thing that God is calling you to do, the Holy Spirit is going to empower you. This is not something that you do in and of your own strength or ability. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who will empower you. In fact, what's so interesting about this is the exact same wording, same phrase wording that the angel says to Mary here, that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, is what Jesus says to the apostles in Acts 1 when he's sending them to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So whether you're Mary or an apostle or one of us today, when God is calling us to do something, share the gospel with a neighbor, serve somebody in need, give up everything and go to the mission field, when we are asking, how is this possibly going to happen? God is saying, I'm going to do it. He's saying the Holy Spirit is going to empower you. And if that's not enough, he also says that there are some circumstances in your life that will help affirm this call. Take a look. 36. The angel says, and by the way, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. And so not only is the angel saying the Holy Spirit is going to do this work, but he's also saying, by the way, if you want some affirmation of this, go see your relative Elizabeth. Remember how she hasn't been able to have a baby for all these decades? Well, now she's going to have a baby. It's in the sixth month. She's showing. You can tell. Go check it out. Which means that tells us, too, that God does bring about circumstances in our lives that help affirm that, yes, he is indeed calling us to that thing and remind us that nothing is impossible with God. So when Mary, so we look at this situation then, when we look at Mary and she's a normal person like you and me, and she finds out that God has very graciously chosen her for this role, very unique role, but a role nonetheless, and it's to participate in this unbelievable plan of redemption, and that the Holy Spirit's going to empower her. There's things in her life that help point to the call being affirmed. And when she realizes and hears the angel say, nothing is impossible for God, what does she say? Look at it, verse 38, look at it. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. So, my friend Bob has a couple children. One of them is his son, and he's all grown up now. But when he was little, when the boy was like 3 or 4 years old, he used to see Bob taking the trash down to the street on trash day. And he started asking his dad, "Dad, can I do that?" And Bob said, "Sure." The problem was the bag was a lot bigger than the boy. And so there really wasn't any way for him to actually do this. And so what his father would do is he would say, "Buddy, I want you to take the garbage out." And his little son would grab onto this giant garbage bag and he would bend down. He'd scoop up his son in one arm and the garbage in the other. And then he would walk both of them down to the street and lean over and set that garbage bag down. His son would let go and then they'd walk back up to the house, his son in his father's arms. And that's the reality, that when God is calling us to do something and then saying the Holy Spirit is going to empower you, what he's saying is you are going to do it, but it's really going to be me. In the same way that that little boy did take out the trash, but only in the power of his father, you and I will do these things, but only in the power of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. And that is good news for you and me, because in that same sweet communion that the little boy had with his father as they took out the trash, you and I feel that sweet communion as we feel the Holy Spirit empowering us to do these things we could have never thought of doing and we could have never possibly done on our own. Isn't he amazing? So, let me ask you, what is it? What is God calling you? What's that thing that's been kind of back there in your mind and in your heart and you're thinking, I kind of think I should do this. Maybe it's repenting for something. Maybe it's confessing sin to someone. Maybe it has to do with signing up for a ministry. Maybe it has to be going ahead and going through the elder and deacon training. Maybe it has to do with learning how to be a missionary at your workplace. Whatever it is, you remember and you believe, let's believe these things together. That if God is calling you to do something, it's because he's gracious and his grace is shining upon you and he has an incredible opportunity for you. You may feel like an unlikely choice, but you're his choice. And you have a role to play in this plan of redemption, and the Holy Spirit's going to be the one that gives you the power. So, let's do it. Let's pray. Father, we want to humbly acknowledge that we are always fearful when you call us, angel present or not. I think we struggle to follow your call and to step forward in faith because we're afraid we might fail and that you might be angry with us. And then we remember the cross has removed your anger. Lord, I think we are afraid that we just won't be able to do it. But then we see in this passage and others that it is your Holy Spirit who empowers us. So would you just help us grow in our ability to simply say, be it to me according to your word. And then do great things through us, Lord, and give us the grace and mercy to turn back and give you all the praise and all the thanks and all the glory, for you are the only one who deserves it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.